Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Friends, this is the whole Christian life, all in a nutshell, all in one sentence. That's the whole of Christian life. Of course, Jesus himself lives out these words in establishing the new and eternal covenant and making the fruit of eternal life available to us. And now we need to uphold our end of the covenant. He's already done his end. We need to uphold our end, living out these same words, living out the covenant, and bearing much fruit ourselves. In today's first reading, God very beautifully prophesies about this new covenant through the lips of the prophet Jeremiah. Unlike the covenants of old, which were all given externally to the people, and we think most clearly about the covenant given to Moses, you know, the two tablets that had their commandments written on them, that's external to the people. And so unlike these covenants of the old, which were external to the people, and then were promptly violated by the people, they were broken by these same people, this new covenant is going to be different. It's going to be placed within God's people, we heard, and written on their hearts. It will no longer be outside of them and hard to access. For most of the Jews back in the day, it was really hard to access. You had the scholars of the law, you know, the elites. They knew the law. They studied the law. And so everybody else heard it second, third, fourth hand. It was hard for them to enter into. Now, though, it's going to be part of their very being. It'll be in their bones, so to speak, and will hopefully be the center of their lives. That's the purpose of the covenant. Therefore, all people now, all people from the least to the greatest, not just the elites, but all people will know the Lord. And the primary way of knowing him will be through his mercy. For he will forgive their evil doing and remember their sins no more. It's not going to be head knowledge, intellectual knowledge about the Lord, knowing things about him. That's good, but it's going to go way beyond that. So now the people are going to know him firsthand by experiencing his boundless mercy. That's how they're going to know him. And it's through his mercy that he reveals his infinite, unconditional love for each and every one of them. Sounds pretty excellent, right? Sounds like something we want to be part of. But let's take a step back and say, well, how is this new covenant going to come about? Is there going to be another great flood? Remember, there was a flood, and then God entered into a covenant with Noah. And then there was Abraham comes about, and how does the covenant is entered into through circumcision with Abraham. And then we have Moses. You know, we have the laws given to him after the great Exodus. They come out through the Red Sea. The Red Sea's parted. So is there going to be another great external event like that? No. This new covenant is not about these externalities. It's going to come about through the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And this is, so in a way this is an exodus, because this is the final exodus. The death and resurrection of Jesus is his exodus from this world to heaven. And he wants us to join him on this wonderful journey. And so in today's gospel passage, Jesus is preparing his disciples for this hour of his when the exodus is going to take place. When I am lifted up from the earth, he says, I will draw everyone to myself. This is the very moment when the new and eternal covenant is ratified in Christ's blood and through his death. That's how it comes about, remember. In this sacrifice, he draws all people toward him, toward the cross, but yes, through the cross to the glory of the resurrection. And for us Christians, through this sacrifice, we actually become part of him. We become members of the body of Christ. And we're going to add another member right after Mass today through the sacrament of baptism. This is exactly what Christ pointed to last week. We're in chapter 12 of John's Gospel. We were in chapter 3 last week. And remember when Jesus said that the Son of Man must be lifted up to show people the way to heaven, to open up that pathway. Well, now the hour has come. And this is how the ruler of this world will be driven out. Christ is talking about Satan here. Christ will enter into the very depths of sin itself, into the deepest darkness of humanity, and through death will conquer death, leaving Satan powerless and opening up the pathway to heaven for those who obediently follow him. Now that's a key phrase at the end, that clause, for those who obediently follow him. So not for those who just do whatever the heck they want and hope for the best. No, for those who walk with Christ as best they can. Today's second reading explicitly mentions this obedience. And this reading from Hebrews, it gives us a beautiful, intimate, and in-depth account of how Christ did this. As we heard, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, to the Father. We're talking about the Heavenly Father. And of course, what the author of Hebrews is referring to is Jesus' passion. And we can think of two very clear instances. First, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the agony in the garden when Jesus is sweating blood and he's praying to the Lord, if this cup may pass, but your will, not mine, be done. And there's obviously tears and there's cries coming out from Jesus there. And then on the cross, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Then in Mark's account of the death of Jesus, he doesn't speak words. He just gives out a loud animal cry. He just shouts out. So there's tears and there's lamentations going on the cross as well. So that's what Hebrews is referring to here. And notice what Jesus doesn't do. He's not whining and having a pity party. You know, he's not pouting on Facebook or getting on Twitter or getting the Twitter mob to go after his enemies. Of course, I'm being a little facetious here because they didn't have the internet back in those days. But he's not having a pity party like, oh, poor me, look at me. No, what he's doing, what we heard, he turns to the only one who can save him from death. But then you're going to say, wait a minute, Father, you just said that he died. We're looking at the crucifix. He died, right? The one who can save him from eternal death. Because Christ dies, but that's not the end of the story, right? He rises from the dead. And so Christ turns to the one who can raise him up even from the dead. Son though he was, the author continues, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He didn't have to do this because son though he was, but he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. There's that clause coming back, for all who obey him. He did all this not for fun, not to be a show off, but no, he did this to show us the way of obedience, how crucial it is, to show us that suffering has meaning and purpose. It's not pointless, as our culture often says it is. Our culture says, oh, get away from suffering in any way, shape, or form at any cost. Even if you have to turn to drugs and alcohol, whatever, even though that leads to more suffering. Oh, we absolutely, the idea of suffering to our culture is absolutely unacceptable. But Christ is showing us a different interpretation, an essential interpretation. Ultimately, what he did is he showed us that obedience and suffering lead to perfection and eternal life with him in heaven. But in the meantime, during our life on earth, obedience and suffering lead to freedom and flourishing. And it's through this freedom and flourishing that we find our way to eternal life. Clearly then, obedience is crucial. And now this takes us back to the gospel passage and the grain of wheat, where Jesus teaches us that in order to live this earthly life well, and which then will lead us to heaven, we must always seek to die to ourselves and rise to new life with him. Whoever loves his life loses it, Christ says. And whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Now, he's not saying that we should hate our lives and that we should, you know, hide under a rock and, you know, never have fun or never laugh, never enjoy this life. That's not what he's saying. What he's getting at is our obedience to him must lead us to reject a life based on worldly values and to fully embrace a life that's lived in and through him. That's what Jesus is getting at. That's where we get that freedom and flourishing, is when we live in and through him. Whoever serves me must follow me, he continues. And where I am, there also will my servant be. What is he talking about here? Well, most immediately, he's talking about the cross. Where I am, my servant will be. He's calling all of us to be lifted up with him on the cross. There's that link again with last week's gospel. To let go of ourselves and to live life for him and for other people, not for ourselves. The self-emptying love that he shows us on the cross. And then if we live that way, then we will be with him in heaven when our time on earth here is done. Today's responsorial, which comes from the wonderful Psalm 51, echoes this very same dynamic. And it's kind of it's a two-tiered dynamic where we have the great need both for personal conversion, create a clean heart in me, we heard the psalmist cry. And then personal conversion necessarily leads to evangelization, where we heard at the end, Lord, help me to teach transgressors your ways, to help the others to see their sins and to come to the Lord with their sins and to live this life in and through him. So personal conversion and evangelization, they go hand in hand. Therefore, friends, stop trying to protect yourself and your precious seeds, these things that are most dear to us, that we tend to cling on to and we want to hide them away so that nothing bad can happen to them. This is actually not the safe path in the long run. As Jesus tells us, only when these seeds die do they bear much fruit. Only when we live our lives for others do we really find true freedom and flourishing. And when the gifts that have been given to us, we offer them to others, we share them with others. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy them, but we're meant to also share them with others. Remember that Jesus didn't run away from his hour. We heard in the gospel today, he says, what am I supposed to do? You know, am I supposed to turn away from my hour? It's for this that I came onto this earth. It's for this hour. And so he's not going to run away. And we shouldn't either. So Jesus didn't run away. What he did, he showed us what to do with suffering. And he transformed suffering into the very pathway to eternal life. Absolutely magnificent. So I encourage you, turn not to the world, but to the only one that can save you from eternal death in your struggles and in your joys. Turn to that one, to this one. He's calling you from the cross, seeking to draw you closer so you can know him by experiencing his mercy, especially in confession and the Eucharist, those wonderful repeatable sacraments that we have. Regular confession, Eucharist every Sunday, and on holy days, that's the primary way. So he wants to seek to draw you closer to him in these ways, and then send you out with self-emptying love to lead many others to him as well. Brothers and sisters, as we conclude now, I'm just going to return back to the opening prayer that we had, a wonderful, wonderful prayer that really pulls all this together in a beautiful way. And I invite you to make this prayer your own. By your help, we beseech you, Lord our God. May we walk eagerly in that same charity with which, out of love for the world, your Son handed himself over to death.